open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians in your New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week we started a new study in 2 Thessalonians, having completed 1 Thessalonians. We saw that the human author is the Apostle Paul, and the recipients were the believers in the church of Thessalonica. And the purpose of the letter was to refute some teachings that came from a false letter that was written as though Paul wrote it. And this forged letter told these young Christians that they were living in the day of the Lord. And it was easy for them to believe that because they were suffering terribly. They lived in a terribly pagan city. They were the only believers there. And it was just oppression all over the place. We are seeing the birth pangs of that kind of persecution of Christians in this country, in the time in which we live, but nothing like what they went through. So Paul, pardon me, writes this letter, which is actually his second letter, not the fake one, you know, that came in as though he wrote it, and he wants to refute those false teachings that had been brought into the church there. And it turns out it ends up being one of the most fabulous books on prophecy that we could have. And so God had a purpose in that. Amen? All right. Now, with that little introduction out of the way, let's read a little bit. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week, pardon me, I'm sorry. Last week, we talked about these two important words, our and from. Our. Notice, it says God our Father. When you get saved, the Lord places you in His family, and you become one of His. And He is yours, and you are His, and we are each other's. We become part of God's family. That's a beautiful thing. And so, He's ours. I like that beautiful song, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. That's a beautiful truth, isn't it? Forever. And so He's ours. We're His and He's ours forever. And then the word from. It says, grace unto you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, everything that's good comes from God. Everything. All good things. And the Lord is good. And He gives us grace and peace. Now the word grace there has to do with sustaining grace. And of course, peace here, he's talking about the peace of God. Now when you get saved, you have peace with God. But when you are going through life and the struggles of life, you need that sustaining grace. And you also have from Him other thing, peace. The peace of the Lord. Peace. Wonderful peace. In our heart, we know that God's got it all under control, right? And so we can relax. Then he says in verse 3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting. Here the Apostle Paul expresses the fact that he was compelled to always be thankful to God for those members of that church in Thessalonica. And it was perfectly legitimate for him to do so. You know, not every pastor can honestly do that. With some members of some churches, it's difficult to thank God for those folks. And then some members of some churches, it's humanly impossible for the pastor to thank God for those people. But I can just gratefully and honestly say that I can do that. And thank the Lord forever, and I do thank the Lord for every one of you. Verse 3 says, We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting. Why? Because, number one, your faith groweth exceedingly, and number two, the love or charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now let me ask you a question. Do you enjoy being with God's people? Do you enjoy being with God's people? Well, here in 1 Thessalonians 1, he talks about that in verse 3. Your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love, the charity, God's kind of love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Do you enjoy being with God's people, getting together with them, fellowshipping with them around the Word of God? Well, if that's true, let me ask you a second question. Do you enjoy that more today than you did last week? How about this week or this month more than last month? This year more than last year? This decade more than the decade before? In other words, we should be becoming more and more excited about the Word of God every day and about fellowshipping with God's people more and more, just rejoicing in His Word and rejoicing in His people. And if you can honestly say that, hey, you've got something to be thankful for. Praise the Lord for that. Now notice Paul gives thanks to God for these Thessalonian believers for at least two things. Number one, he says in verse 3, that their faith is growing exceedingly. Not a little bit, but a lot. Their faith was not stagnant. It wasn't shallow. It wasn't half-hearted. Their faith was growing. You could say, today we'd say it this way, by leaps and bounds. Leaps and bounds. Secondly, he thanks the Lord that they're, for them in verse 3, that their love of God, the charity is the Bible word for God's kind of love, the love every one of them had toward each other abounded. It wasn't shallow. It wasn't superficial. The word abounded, I think I mentioned, is a picture of the flooding of a river at the springtime where it overflows, bringing life to the valley. So when Paul writes concerning the love in the hearts of these Thessalonian believers toward each other, abounding, they had that word, you know, read to them. They, most of them didn't read, but the pastor would read it. And they would say, oh, I know what that means. That picture, I remember, that's like when the river overflows. I hope you have an overflowing love for the Lord and an overflowing love for His Word and for His people. There's a great principle right here. Our love in Christ for each other ought to be so evident and so real that it just overflows. I'm not saying that in order to show our love to one another, we have to go around hugging each other. I am not a hugger. Are you a hugger? There are people that are, they just want to hug all the time. Well, yeah, if you want to hug me, I guess that's okay. But that's just not my thing, you know. But, you know, I don't have to, and I've been to churches where, I mean, everybody, have you ever been to, visited a church and then everybody's just hugging everybody else and I'm just kind of wanting to go, just don't touch me, all right? That's just, I just don't like to be hugged. But that's my problem, all right? But the thing is you don't have to be a hugger in order to show God's love to other people. There are so many other ways, better ways actually, than giving someone a hug. All you have to do is follow what's called the golden rule. Be kind to other people. For example, if you or someone you know let me ask you this. If you are without a heater tonight, your heater doesn't work, which would you rather have, a hug or a heater? Well, I'd vote for heater, okay? Because hugs don't last that long. And if they do, and it's not your spouse, then we've got problems. But there's lots of ways to show how you really love other people. If you sense in the Lord's speaking to your heart about a need in someone's life and the Lord speaks to you and you pray about it and you reach out to meet that need, folks, that's a wonderful blessing for them and for you. How about calling someone when they miss church and telling them that you love them and you miss them. Don't go, "Where were you? Hey, are you all right? We just want to check, make sure you're okay, been missing you." Or how about inviting someone to your home? You know, when I was growing up, half the church on Sunday had the other half over for lunch. Now, it wasn't probably that, but it seemed like it. Everybody was, just invite them for coffee or for a meal or take them somewhere, you know, or just keep in contact with them when they're ill. How about offering to watch their kids and let them escape for a couple of hours? Years ago in Arkansas, we had a guy whose wife had Alzheimer's, really bad. And he did not want to take her to the nursing home. He ended up having to, but he did. And, you know, it was just a 25-hour a day job taking care of her. And it was just exhausting him. And lots of people called him, sent him cards, came by, and they said, "Oh, brother, we're praying for you." And he said to the pastor, his friend of mine, he said, "Pastor, who had come to visit, he said, I really appreciate the prayers. But, you know, in addition to praying friends, I would just love to have a staying friend. Someone who could just say, come over here, let me do that, and you just go and get away for a couple of hours. Just relax. Do some things you need to do." That's real love. Family love. A church is not an organization. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's a family. You see, the love that these Thessalonian believers had for one another overflowed, and it was seen by all who viewed it. Now, look at verse 3 again. He says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting or meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly," and that means they're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, "and the love, charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." He would go to another church and he would say, "Let me tell you what God's doing in Thessalonica. It's just fabulous. I got a phone call from a brother pastor in another city here in the state today. I had recommended somebody, asked me, you know, where could I go to church in that new mover to that town. I said, I know this pastor and you should go visit. And he called me late this afternoon and said, "I want to just let you know about this fella." And he's been coming several. My wife and I went to see him the Saturday after you called and let me know where he lived and so forth, and he came the next day, and I said, "Praise the Lord!" And so he's been coming to church. And, you know, that's just a wonderful thing. You know, they reached out to this lonely fella and said, "We love to have you to be part of our fellowship." Now notice, Paul was thrilled to know that they were patiently trusting the Lord, even in the midst of the terrible persecution and troubles and trials they were undergoing. Now, that immediately tells us that everything that Paul's going to write in this letter will be set against the background of these believers being terribly persecuted. You know, we're very blessed to live in this country. Do you all realize that? For a lot of reasons. But the best reason I can think of to live in this country is, at least for now, you know, it's not illegal to be a Christian. We're not being persecuted by the government for being Christians. And we can legally get together and praise the Lord and study His Word and share the gospel without fear of governmental retribution. That's a blessing. I mean, there are Christians all around this world that would give anything for that. Even in places like England, the United Kingdom, did you know that the pressure, the political pressure, the cultural pressure, and even now the legal pressure on Bible-believing Christians is becoming very intense. There, you heard about this pastor in America a few weeks ago, a Presbyterian, very conservative Presbyterian. He ought to be a Baptist the way he preaches. I was watching him message preach. He's almost like a, he might as well be a Baptist. But he put a sign up, where they have this marquee out on their church sign, and he wrote something out. He was always writing something, you know, to provoke ideas, not provoke people, but to get people to think. And he wrote, Bruce Jenner is still a man. Homosexuality is still a sin. The culture may change, but God doesn't, or God's word doesn't, one or the other. And I mean, the LSMFT group, the LGBQTRF, whatever they are called, they descended on this place and pressured the congregation to run him, to remove him. And rather than they remove him, he just resigned, which he shouldn't have done. But that's another deal. And that's what's happening in this country now. And it's going to get worse. The more you stand for the Word of God, the devil hates the Bible. Y'all figured that out? You know that. And the more you stand for it, the madder he gets. But I like that little song says, and if the devil doesn't like it, he can just sit on attack. What? Sit on attack. What? Sit on attack. I don't really care what the devil thinks. Do you? Shake your head. Say, no, I don't. Okay, good. Now they're suffering. They're going to suffer. And he writes all of this against that backdrop. And he encourages them even while they're suffering. You know, suffering has been given a great place in the Word of God. The Bible has a lot to say about suffering. And while most of us probably think that suffering is a result of some sin in our lives, some terrible sin we've committed, that's not necessarily so. You will find that the Bible teaches that suffering is actually a ministry. It is a calling for some people. And although we may not all suffer for the same reasons or to the same extent, all of us who attempt to live for Jesus, the devil's not going to give us an easy life. He's going to make it tough for us. Have you experienced that? You haven't, you're going to. Everybody I know that's a Christian is either in a problem, coming out of one, or headed to one. That's the way the devil works it. All of us have just come out of a problem, are in the middle of a problem, or headed to a problem. Because Satan will not let us go. And the moment that let us go on, you know, just happy, he just does everything he can to make our lives miserable. He's just very upset because he's lost your soul. So now he's going to try to destroy your life. And how we respond to suffering will dictate the depth to which we grow in Jesus and whether we have to go through it again. You know, the Lord wants to teach us some things. Are you a teachable person? Do you have a teachable spirit? I've met some professing Christians that don't have a teachable spirit. They know everything. You can't tell them anything. You can't share with them anything. They're the ones who's, now I love you in Jesus, brother, but the Lord, or this, God has told me to share something with you. And they begin to list all your faults, and when they get through with the list, I say, well, is that all you got? I got a list longer than yours. I had that happen. I was pastoring a church and sat down in a deacon's meeting. This is years ago, decades ago. And the chair, and one of the deacons says, well, we've got some things about you we don't like. I hadn't been there very long, and he brought out a legal pad, and he had pages of things that just taking up offenses. And when he got through, I said, is that all? I could make a longer list than yours. We all have faults, and we all have areas we need to grow, but pointing them out to other people is not going to help them. Now, the Bible talks about spiritual foot washing, where we help someone the Lord's laid on our heart to help them in an area where they have a blind spot, right? But don't be critical. Anybody can be critical. And if we don't learn that lesson in that particular event, we get to go through that again. I have known people that left this job and went to that. They just jumped jobs, and they it's always a coworker, a shop foreman, the boss, the owner. You know, you've met those people, right? There's always something wrong there, and it's always somebody else's fault. And everywhere they go, they have the same kind of conflict with the same, with just different names. One time I was trying to help a young fellow that was doing all of that. I said to him, do you know what the one common denominator in all these events you're telling me about is? And he said, what? I said, you. He didn't like it, but I didn't ask him to like it. You're the reason why you're going through this again and again, because you're failing to learn what God is trying to teach you. And we're all guilty of that at times, right? And so we have to go around again. And so, I mean, don't you know God looks down at us and says, I just love that child of mine so much, but he or she, they're not going to get it. So around you go. You ever ridden a merry-go-round? And they used to have a little hook, a handle, and you could grab it as you went around. And it was hard to get a hold of. And so you miss it, and you have to go around again. And you miss it, and you go around it. Because you can't just, you know, well, wait a minute, stop the machine so I can grab this. You have to go all the way around and then try to grab it again. And that's the way it is with us. When we don't learn what God is trying to teach us, then we have to go all the way around again. Now, why does he do that? Because we are stubborn people. And so we have to be brought back around, and we have to learn it. If we don't learn it, then we go back around again. So Paul, and by the way, the reason we have to go around again is because we're reacting instead of responding. When we react to the problems instead of responding in the spirit, we react in the flesh, and then blew that one, go back around again. Okay? Now, Paul teaches these Thessalonian believers and us that some are called to suffer for Jesus' sake. You know, God, because he is sovereign, he knows everything and he's in charge, chooses some to suffer, and some terribly. But through that suffering, listen, through that suffering, they are indeed blessed by him, and their rewards in heaven through all eternity are going to be beyond human description, because they kept their eyes on him in the midst of the troubles in this life. I've mentioned before Dr. George W. Truett was the pastor at First Baptist in Dallas, Texas, from 1897 to 1944. He was there for 47 years, the last three of which he was so very ill with some kind of bone cancer, probably leukemia, they're not sure, because the medicine at that time was very primitive in this area, that he was incapacitated. And he was allergic to the only pain medication that would work, which was morphine, for he couldn't take it. It was worse than having just the pain. So he lay in his bed in the parsonage there in Dallas for the last 3 years of his life in agonizing pain. You know what he did when he wasn't able to sleep? He prayed. He prayed out loud. He prayed in his heart. He finally got to where he was, you know, kind of just there. He was in so much pain, he was just almost like in a coma. But he was praying. He's praying for the church. He's praying for all the members of the church, praying for the city of Dallas, for the lost, praying for the new pastor that would come, and on and on and on. And, you know, we don't know why some of the saints of God lay in those nursing homes, for example, totally out of it, seemingly. Why, we don't know why they're not allowed to go on and be with Jesus. And, friend, I think it just very well may be that those people's prayers from the depths of their souls for you and I will be the very thing that carry you and I through the next series of problems that we're going to have. The crises are coming. It's inevitable. Satan sees to that. And it very well may be that someone in your family or some friend of yours that suffered and suffered and suffered praying for you, that prayer will be what those prayers will be what God answers and carries you through. You see, every believer has a purpose for living. And barring committing the sin unto death, your life is invincible until you have finished all the duties in this life that God has placed you here to do. You mean God's got me here for a reason? Yes. Well, what's my purpose? Well, it's different for everybody. Of course, it's to glorify the Lord, and you know that. But God's got us all here for a different purpose that culminate in bringing glory to himself and lost souls to Jesus. And how he does that through this person and that person and that person may be different, but he does it through us together through the Lord's church. We often wonder why some live to be 100 or 105 or 110. I saw on the television or on the news, on the internet news the other day where there was one of the last of the Indian code talkers from World War II passed away. Did you see that? And I think he was 97. You that's just amazing to me. And yet some don't live that long. They live to 20 or 30 or 40 years. We often wonder why. Well, we don't know the answer. The answer lies in the sovereignty of God. It's one of the imponderables of God. We do not know. All we need to know is that we are doing everything we know to do to live for Jesus and let him take care of the rest. Then notice Paul says to these Thessalonian believers that these tribulations and troubles and persecutions, verse 5, are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. They're manifest token. He says, you're suffering because you're Christians. And notice the rest of the verse. He says, this suffering is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, so that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now, he's not saying that they're being made worthy because they're suffering, but he's saying that because of the fact that God was able to enable them to bear up under during those persecutions and trials, the fact that they were doing so beautifully indicated they were really saved. You can check up on your salvation real quick by looking at how you react or respond, how you handle crises in your life. Does it immediately send your heart Godward? Or do you let those things beat you down? Having been made children of God, they were made worthy of the kingdom of God by their proper response to suffering. Beloved, proof of the reality of your faith is how you handle hard times. It indicates your worthiness, not because of your ability to make it through, but because Christ is giving you the ability to make it through. I wonder what your or my problems might be. People here tonight might be the suffering that even in a crowd of this size. Are you suffering because of your faith in Christ? Are you suffering because you're doing right even though it seemingly no one else does? This poor pastor posted something absolutely scientifically and biblically true. Bruce Jenner is still a man. That pesky extra chromosome, right? The Bible says that behavior is still wrong. And God's word doesn't change and God doesn't change. Now, he said absolutely nothing that wasn't scientifically and biblically accurate. He didn't call anybody names. Well, if you're Bruce Jenner, maybe he got mad about being called a man. And his whole congregation except one family turned on him. Everyone will leave the church, Pastor, except for one family, if you don't leave. He suffered because he was standing up for what was right. I wonder what persecutions we're suffering because of our stand for Jesus. Brian's going to handle that, right? Okay, thank you, brother. The Lord's word promises that, number one, you ready? Pay attention. This is the most important thing we're saying tonight. The Bible promises that if you're saved and you're following the Lord, you will be able to bear the problems of your life. God gives you grace to bear it. Amen? Number two, that you will survive it in direct proportion to keeping your eyes on Jesus and appropriating the grace and the faith that he has already provided for you to make it through. Amen? All right, let's stop right there. We have our guests here from the Sepulpa Police Department. We'll just stop right there. They may have already examined all of that with the stranger across the street, but appreciate you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace and for the opportunity we have to be here tonight. Thank you for the people this week already and the rest of this week that you're preparing also for us to share Jesus with in some way, whether it be verbally or through a gospel tract or just a simple invitation. Would you come to church with me Sunday? Whatever you have for us to as ways to witness, may we be attentive to your Spirit's moving in our heart about that. And then, Lord, for those in our city who do not know Jesus, I pray that you'll speak to their hearts and use us to reach them for the gospel's sake is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You're dismissed. We'll see you Sunday. And to think what day it was.